Some of you may have questioned my numbering of the Ten Commandments. Did anybody go, Pastor Dave missed one? Okay then, let's move on. The reality is there are different numbering systems of the Ten Commandments, depending on your faith denomination. Lutherans, Roman Catholics, and some of the Orthodox have a certain numbering system which skips graven images, includes that as part of number one. Others include graven images. And that has led to an existential fear of mine. That one day I'm going to be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire with Regis Philbin. And Regis is going to ask me, okay, let's get started here, Reverend. This is the easy one. Let's get started. What is the fourth commandment? And I am suddenly going to have to wonder whether or not the person that wrote this was Lutheran or not. Because according to the Lutherans, the fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. But according to another numbering system, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day. And so if I say the wrong one, then I go out on the first question of the commandments as a pastor on national television and Regis Philbin makes fun of me. So that is a great fear of mine that I have as a pastor. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just thought I would share that with you this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray your blessings upon our time together now. And hear us. Hear our hearts. Hear our struggles. Hear our fears. And Lord God, be the balm that calms them all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, let me ask you guys an easy question. What does it mean to be the church of Jesus? I'm looking for answers. What does it mean to be the church of Jesus? Leah, you gonna answer? To love your neighbor as yourself? Yes, that's correct. Well done. What's that? Be God's hands in the world. What else? Ambassadors for Christ. Where have you heard that before? In the Synod, right? The ambassadors for Christ. Okay, well, the reality is that we are in a time of reformation as the church, trying to determine what does it mean to be the church of Jesus. Because for a very long time, the church of Jesus has been one thing, and it's now reforming, perhaps, to be something else. You've heard me say before that I'm rather institutionalized. Not that I should be, but that I am. Meaning that I've grown up as a Lutheran pastor's child, coming to church every Sunday. I then went to a Lutheran church-related college. Immediately graduated and went to a Lutheran seminary and then left and became a Lutheran pastor. I am as institutionalized in the life of the church as just about anybody. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, I love the church. I love it. I love what we can do and be in the lives of people. I value our traditions, our history, and if I may be so bold, I really love being a Lutheran. That matters to me. Our theology of grace is to me at the very heart of what the gospel is. In fact, none other than Billy Graham said that. He said the Lutherans have theology right, too bad they can't sell it. But an issue for us right now in the institutional church is one simple decision. Will our future become centered in saving the institution or in serving Jesus? Lauren Mead is the founder of the Alban Institute, which is one of the most creative and widely respected organizations in American religion over the last 30 plus years. And he said something that helped me tremendously in his seminal book, The Once and Future Church. Loren Mead wrote these words. He said, God, hear this, God is always calling us to be more than we have been. God is always calling us to be more than we have been. And he went on to suggest that the future church actually can learn a lot from the ancient church, the early church, which was a spiritual movement committed to a whole new way of life with shared responsibility and creative witness amidst what? Amidst a culture of indifference, if not outright antagonism. That is beginning to look like our culture today. Now, our Gospel of John, which we heard our Gospel from that Cindy read today, is more concerned with theology than chronology. And so the story we hear today of Jesus cleansing the temple finds some significance in that John places this story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, whereas the other Gospels put it at the very end of his ministry as a part at the beginning of his passionate week. And John does this to highlight Jesus' prophetic role in the church, a role that places Jesus in the line of the great Hebrew prophets who often challenge and chastise the religious practices of the people. Now, let's look at what this cleansing of the temple is really about, because I want to make sure that we understand what's happening here. You see, as part of the institutional church, sacrifices were to be made. And guess what? The animals had to be, does anyone know? What is that? Perfect. Without blemish. Okay? Without any blemishes at all. And so, if you were coming, because this story takes place during the Passover, so everybody's come to the big religious celebration in Jerusalem. They are to make sacrifices with unblemished animals. But let me ask you, if you were traveling from one of the outlying neighborhoods and you had to walk a couple days, do you think you could have gotten there with unblemished animals? Or would you have at least been willing to take the risk? And so the temple, to be gracious, did what? Set up a system for you to do what? Come and purchase them there, knowing that they would be unblemished. Indeed, the temple made some bucks, but it was also doing a loving, gracious thing. Would you not agree? Now, here was the other issue. Remember that, you know, there is that one commandment that some count as the second commandment, but we as Lutherans do not, about graven images. Well, there was a reason for that. There's a reason that that's in the Bible. It's kind of important not to have graven images. And so if you as a good, faithful Jew wanted to purchase your unblemished animal, guess what you could not use? A coin that had whose image on it? The emperor. And so in a beautiful, gracious thing that we can do as the institutional church, they decided to have coin changers. So what they would do is take your coins, they would take your coins with the emperor's face on it, and for a small fee perhaps, trade that coin in to and get a temple coin. And what does a temple coin allow you to then go do? Buy your unblemished animals, and then you can honor God appropriately. All of that makes sense, doesn't it? All of that makes sense as part of the institutional church. It could even be counted as gracious. So why does Jesus get so angry? What is that? Not running a business in the church. You're right close to it, John. Because what Jesus witnesses And he's not really attacking necessarily their graciousness or the way they're trying to do it. What he is attacking is the fact that there's all this commotion in this place, in this courtyard in the temple, where people are changing, and it seems like all they're doing is trying to satisfy the religious institutional system. And all of that energy was happening for what? Was that serving God? Not to mention that if you were a non-Jew, what was the only place that you could go in the temple court area? In the temple area, the only place you could go was this place where all of these transactions were happening. So the only image of what the God-fearing people was all of this transaction and doing this and sacrificing animals and the institutional system being brought up. That was the only image. And Jesus walks in and goes, "Whoa, stop it, people." You ever heard the term majoring in the minors? That's what can happen when the institutional church becomes so delighted in our systems that may be gracious and may have perfect sense to it, but is it centered in serving Jesus? And Jesus does something. He takes this whole temple system and he says, "I can rebuild it in 3 days." And what is he doing? What Jesus is doing is pretty radical, but it's telling for us as the people of God. He is taking the temple system and replacing it with himself. For Jesus was not talking about the temple, but he was talking about, our scripture tells us, himself. He was making himself the center of the people of God. Not the institution, not the system, not the church, but the man. Coming up, you should have already received, if you haven't, you will be soon receiving letters inviting you to an intentional visioning process at Bethel that we're calling Bethel Reforming. And the idea, friends, is not to necessarily reform our institution as much as to center ourselves around the work of Jesus Christ in our midst. We will gather as the people of God. You will be invited to come to a cottage meeting or whichever one you can make. We are going to be praying, discerning, and sharing with others how God is shaping us personally, how God is shaping our future together in an intentional time of looking to serve the Spirit of Jesus. And to put Jesus at the center. Remember last week we sang the song, "Jesus at the Center"? That's what we're going to be about. And there may be wonderful ideas that come out of that that help our particular brand of the institution here at Bethel. I'm sure it will, and it'll be beautiful. But at the heart of what any visioning process is about putting Jesus at the center. For when Jesus is at the center, all else falls into its rightful place. When we were talking to the kids about the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the beautiful thing about that being number one is, if that is number one, well, guess what? Most of the other things tend to fall into place. We tend not to misuse God's name. We tend to be a part of worship. We tend to have good relationships with our families. Most likely, we tend not to murder. We tend to live our lives by not taking what doesn't belong to us, by being faithful in our relationships, by not telling stories about other people, and by not wishing our lives away by looking at the things other people have. When Jesus is at the center, all things become reshaped, renewed, reimagined, and reformed. And that is what our call and hope is to be. I'd like to conclude with the Ten Commandments one more time. And I've shared with you two different ways that Christians understand the Ten Commandments. But let me tell you, the one I think I like the most is the way the Jews do it. The Jews have a different numbering system than even we do. They're very much like ours in that they take out graven images, but they add one. And I think it's telling. They add, their number one commandment is this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. The first commandment is not about what we need to do in our life in response to God. Their first commandment is for us to remember who God is and who God has promised to be for you and for me. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, let us live our life in the promise who God has promised to be. In Jesus' name, amen.